Thank you for coming. I'm actually a little surprised to see so many people in here. I was told you guys are all willing to sell your houses and donate the proceeds to them. 28 Movement. Bill's going to be in with the contracts here momentarily. Of course, I'm kidding, but seriously, think about that for a moment. I want you guys to think, what would it take for you to be mentally in a place where you would be willing to sell your property and donate the proceeds to Jesus, right? For the next little bit, I'm going to be talking about the early church in Acts and the lessons we can learn from the day, as well as how we practically apply that in our church. But before I get too far into that, I'm going to introduce myself. For those that don't know me, I'm Nathan Belloc. I'm a deacon at the Rock Church. I've been married to my beautiful bride over here for almost 16 years. The Lord has blessed us with 7 children. Here is the whole clan here. We've got my wife here, Grace. She's an RN by trade. She is a homemaker by choice. Jonathan is 11. Beverly right here is 9. Eloise is 8. Gideon is 6. Solomon 4. And Simon and Thaddeus are 17 years old. Those are our twins that rounded out. Yeah, you heard that right. 17 years old, although they're actually only, they've been born for about 2 years in November. They were frozen for about 15 years as embryos, and we adopted them after that, at 15 years. I'm an airline pilot for Frontier by day and by night. My wife and I run the Rock Serves and Meals ministry. But before we dive into the what we do here at the Rock with the Meals ministry, I want to open up in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time as brothers and sisters to draw near to you in such a beautiful place here in Alamosa. Thank you for all you've done and have yet to do during our time here, God. I pray you would use this time to speak to us each in a way only you can, Lord. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the Rock Serves is modeled after the Acts Church, and so that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. When you think of the Acts Church, what comes to mind? Oh, missed that one. There we go. What comes to mind when you think of the Acts Church? Go ahead and shout out. Just
having everything in common.
Everything in common. That's a great one. Anything else?
Meeting daily.
Meeting daily, right? So think of Pentecost, right? Home churches, right? Or maybe your home is your church. How about persecution? We see a lot of persecution in the early Acts church. So let's take a look at Acts 2:42-45. If you want to open your Bibles, or I've got it up here on the screen. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We continue on at 4:31-32. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So in these verses, we see the Holy Spirit is moving among the believers, and that causes them to become as one heart and soul. Now, what did that look like to have one heart and soul? Well, we see they were fellowshipping, teaching, breaking bread, and praying, right? This resulted in what I call the knitting of hearts among believers. A good example of this is practically is Faith Camp, what we're doing right now. Small groups, hospitality, having somebody over for a meal, and even weekly service, okay? A funny story happened Thursday night as we were rolling back into our RV site. I was kind of excited and looking forward to just hanging out with people afterwards, because when you have a knit heart, you kind of want to be around those people you have knit hearts with, right? And I was a little bummed because I didn't see anybody. Of course, as I rounded the corner, what did I see? It was at my campsite. Several of these people were there. They had actually brought two fire pits over and set them up, and they're all just congregating out there in front of our trailer, right? And I don't know, maybe some people would be upset by that, but I'm sorry, if you have a knit heart, your heart's just been filled, okay? And we have, it's a great example of knit hearts, okay? And this brings me to my first point is, hearts must be knit together, okay? And my kids are a great example of fellowship or something called koinonia. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines this as Christian fellowship or intimate spiritual communion and participative sharing in a common religious commitment and spiritual community. So this is a deeper meaning than just getting together and hanging out. It's deep fellowship. This is a deep desire to be with one another. My kids, every week when they go to church, they're so excited to be with their friends, but if you didn't know them better, you might think they were going to see family, and in many ways they are. Now, we do need to temper this with why we go to church, obviously, to worship and be instructed. Let's also not neglect the fellowship or koinonia with one another. So what does it look like, though, to have a knit heart? And we kind of gave you an example already, but let's look at a fictional situation when it comes to serving and helping somebody who needs help. So a person in our church, we'll call him Joe, this is a fictional story, asks for help moving. We ask a small group and help pours in. Right? Of course, Joe is grateful, and in fact, he's eager to help out, right? He says, oh, how can I help you in the future? And another person, we'll call him Fred, asks for help moving. Nobody shows up, almost nobody shows up, right? And he's upset and unwilling now to even help. In fact, he says, I'm not willing to help in the future. What's the difference? Well, Joe is well-connected. He's in a small group, serves in the church, stays after church service. He's constantly having fellowship with people throughout the week. Fred, on the other hand, bounces from small group to small group, is not well-connected. He ducks out as the last song's going, right? Joe has a knit heart, Fred does not. Now, I want to challenge you. Who are you more like? Right? Are we more like Joe or are we more like Fred? And a point on this, too, is I think a good way to kind of self-reflect on this is, are you being discipled? Because a lot of times when we're being discipled, that's where we see this deep fellowship, this koinonia, right? And that's where the knit hearts become. We find a lot of need just from discipling and meeting with people, right? So we must pray for knitted hearts in our church. Keep in mind, though, as hearts get knit together, there could also be pain, right? We all know that family that's left the church, and not necessarily on bad terms, but you still miss them, right? We just had a family leave our church, and we still miss them because we had a knitted heart with them. Okay, so let's take a look at what the Word of God says on this. Ezekiel 11:19 says, and I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. These verses, they speak to the heart. And I want to challenge and ask you, what has your heart? Is it Christ or the world? Now, we're all believers, so I would assume that Christ has our hearts. But what I mean by that is, I'll use an example here. Recently, I was helping a brother purchase a vehicle. And of course, when you purchase a vehicle, what's one thing you do? You take it for a test drive, right? So we're out test driving it, And as we talked about a walkaway price, right? He said, oh, yeah, I really like this car. I think I want to buy it. I said, all right, well, what's it worth? And I just happened to be a subject matter expert on Subarus, okay? And if you know me, you know I work on Subarus. And, And so we talked about what the max price he would be willing to pay. I let him set the price, and we'll just say it was $3,000. Okay, and so we got back from the test drive. We walk up to the owner of the vehicle, and the negotiations start, right? The owner of the vehicle is, nope, my bottom number is $3,500. And all of a sudden, I hear him say, well, would you take $34? And my heart sank a little bit. I go, oh, no. I go, he went above his walkaway price. And I thought, all right, I'll just, well, you know, he's a big boy. He can decide for, he can decide whether, what he wants to pay for it, right? So I didn't say anything, and the seller actually said no thanks, and $3,500. We walked away, and as we drove off, I asked him the question. I said, what happened? It was just a few minutes later, right? And he goes, well, we were talking, I saw myself driving the car, and you know, the windows down, the wind blowing through my hair. I just wanted it, you know? And I said, wow, that's crazy. I said, it got your heart that fast. And he goes, yeah, it did. And then, of course, you know, the owner then texted him as we're driving away, I'll take $3,400. Of course, because he walked away. And it's scary, though, how fast stuff can get our hearts, right? And that brings me to the next part. What has your heart? Acts 2:44 says, all who believe were together and had all things in common. So this term, all things in common, it simply means that the church believers held their possessions loosely. Of course, some use this to justify communism, but it's just not true. This was a voluntary giving of possessions, okay? Not the apostles taking possessions. So my question to you and my challenge to you is, what do you need to hold loosely in your life, right? We all have something. James 2:15-16 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? It's a challenging verse for me. Now, let's take a look, though, at the heart of a servant. So in Acts, we see a contrast between the heart, a heart of humility and a heart of deceit. Of course, Acts 4:35-37 talks about Barnabas, which actually Bill mentioned, meaning son of encouragement, right? Well, Barnabas was a Levite, sold a field that belonged to him and brought it to the and laid it at the apostles, the proceeds, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay? Now, Barnabas was a Levite, and according to Jewish law, he would not have been allowed to own land, right? However, it's not clear how he came into possessing the land, but regardless, I don't think it's a stretch to believe that he was not giving this out of his wealth, but rather out of his understanding that it all belongs to God. In contrast, though, we continue reading in Acts 5:1-5 about Ananias and Sapphira, right? Of course, they sold their home, their property. They claimed that they were giving it all to the apostles, and they lied to the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Of course, what happened to them? They were struck dead at the feet of the apostles. So, as I was preparing for this talk, I heard this explained by R.C. Sproul in a very vivid way. So, for a moment, let's put our minds into the head of a billionaire. Okay? He increases his wealth in a year by, say, $100 million. Okay? And I use these numbers because they're just kind of easy to work with. We're all Christians in here, believers. And whether you tie the 10% to the church or not, I'm not here to debate that. But that is what I believe God commands us to give, right? So if this billionaire was going to give a tithe, right, it would be $10 million, right? Well, let's say that he donates $1 million to a seminary or maybe one of the M28 churches. I mean, how many of our churches would we be extremely blessed by $1 million, right? And we would, maybe the seminary or a college like this would name a building after him. They would praise him. But what would God, how would God view that? And he just robbed God of $9 million. See, it's not about how much we give, but that we give what we are commanded to. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the apostles, and more importantly, to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to get back to the heart, since this isn't a talk on the tithe, but it's a measure of the heart. But a measure of the heart is how you give and why you give. So, I've personally been convicted in this area. I tithe, but at times it's out of a heart of obligation and not out of a joy. So, the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? A cheerful giver understands that it's all God's, and that's what I have to remind myself. Ananias and Sapphira gave out of a prideful heart, one that I will show Barnabas up. Brings me to my next point, which is give from a heart of humility. We're talking about money, but how do we spend our time and resources? What resources do you have that you can share? Maybe it's an empty car seat to give somebody a ride, right? Maybe somebody needs help moving. That guy needs some help. Maybe you have an open room in your house that you can help a family, that you can help a family who just had mold damage to their house. Maybe there's somebody who's lonely, a senior citizen. It didn't take me long to find that picture, unfortunately. So this is where the Rock Serves has shined in the past years. It's realizing that I may not have the money above the tithe, but I do have talents and resources to lay at the feet of Jesus. This is my last point, though, is serving should be natural for a believer. Take a look at the three verses on this. First one's Galatians 5:13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 3:16-17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So some of you know me. I have a neighbor that I work with. We work on Subarus. We'll take a Subaru engine that's totally done, and we'll rebuild the whole thing, and then we'll sell it. And he's not a believer. And I have to remind myself that, because at times he's criticized me for doing free work for people in my church. Oh, you're working for, you're doing that for somebody in your church again? And I had to ignore that, because it's not natural for him to see that. Not being a believer, really, he doesn't understand why I do that. People in the world don't understand why we would spend our time at Faith Camp this week. They don't understand why you would take time off work just to come here, okay? And what's funny is that he's actually this week rebuilding a motor for a gentleman who's in need. He's doing it for free. You know, and it's amazing, because that gentleman actually used to go to our church. He was in our recovery. He was addicted to drugs, and he's cleaned up his life, and he definitely needs help. But it's just funny to see how, I don't take credit for him being willing to help this gentleman, but it really is it's contagious, even to the world. Right, when they see us serving, it's almost like, wow, I can help too. It shows non-believers the love of Christ. If you remember from Thursday morning, Brian's message, I was really encouraged, because serving is a part. part of discipleship. I mentioned it earlier that we see, during discipleship, we see a lot of needs come to the surface. I see this in my personal life and throughout our church, not just my life. Now, just a quick recap. Key points here. Hearts must be knit together. What has your heart? Is there something that you need to loosen in your life? Hold more loosely. You need to give from a heart of humility. And serving should be natural for us. So, as I close today, I want to give you a little look at our playbook of how we set up the Rock Serves and share with you the effect this has had on our church. And at, when we end it all, I'll open up to questions for my wife and I, as she helps us with the meals quite a bit. And she's really kind of the driving force behind most of this, I would say. You know, they say the 80-20 rule. I'm about 20%. She's like the other 80%. So she's the driving force. So when we receive a need, regardless of the nature, we start with the question, are you in a small group? Okay, that's always our go-to for help, and I would say a good amount of our needs are just filled right at that level. It never leaves that, especially when they're well connected. So an example of this would be a moving need, right? We'll have a family. It doesn't just usually pop up as, oh, I have a moving need today. It's usually months out, and it's been months of that small group praying for that family to find a house, to sell their house, right? And so this small group is all, this, you know, everybody in the small group is super well connected. They have that koinonia fellowship, right? The knit heart. And so when all these people who've been praying for this family, so I find out that it's been filled, oh, it's time to move. It's like, oh yes, let's go, right? It's all ready, they're all ready to go, okay? And so it's easy to fill those needs. In fact, we don't have to fill them, they just get filled naturally. A lot of this we don't even know about. We also ask people, we like to ask people who've expressed a desire to serve, right? And we recently had a gentleman who asked how he could contribute to the meals ministry after he had received some meals, which is not that unnatural. Usually when somebody receives something, they're like, well, how can I get back, right? And of course, he couldn't make a meal, but he was more than happy to pay for one, excuse me, or deliver one. It's kind of like DoorDash, right? Because, you know, you can't always, you know, the same person who made it isn't the person who delivered it, right? And so we have people who want to make a meal but can't deliver it, right? And so when we can connect these two people together, all of a sudden we can start filling needs, right? We can fill a need when we have somebody who wants to take a meal and somebody who wants to make a meal, and they come together. It's like DoorDash, right? And it's obviously it's a win-win when we can connect them. And that's where our survey comes in. And in fact, you can pull this up on your phone right now if you want. TRC.life/serves is the website address for it. That'll take you to the link where you'll find exactly this right here. So, and a big shout out to Bob Davis. I know his parents are here. I don't think he's in here, but he helped us put this all together. I'm not this technologically advanced. I don't have that technological mind like Bob does. But again, we try to put this out as much as we can because this is how we connect the servants with the need. And it's a simple Google survey, but we use this to fill a Google sheet, which I'll pull up next, right here. And of course, this is where we get all of our responses. I've blocked out the names and the email and the phone number of the people. But what's important here are the dates and the timestamps that we use to sort out when we encourage people to fill this out multiple times a year, or at least once a year. If you're going to do it, at least do it once a year, because your life changes, right? The servants, their lives change, right? And so you might have had a house that you didn't have an open room, but maybe you do now, right? And so we are able to capture that by, you can just change your answer, and then when I go through and sort all this, I'm going to be like, oh, they changed, they have two duplicates, and I'll delete your old one, take your new one, and we'll use that for going forward. So it just kind of, it's allowed us to simplify the process of finding out who's willing to serve and who can serve. Of course, when we have a need that comes in, we can use a sort function. This doesn't really show it up here, but we can. You can see some of the questions right here at the top. These are all the different questions, and it's a yes or no. Most of the questions are yes or no, for the most part. And so the second part of it, after we filled the need, we track the need. We track what has been met. Okay. This is done annually. We send it to the pastors annually, just to encourage the saints, because I think it's really good that we understand. Like, you don't just, you know, when you can see what everybody's doing, it encourages everybody. It's, hey, let's do more. And I had my wife pull up our statistics from 2022. So it's the Rock Serves and Meals combined. I'll preface that this has nothing to do with what we've done. This is all glory to God and this what He's done in this body of believers in Salt Lake. But 262 meals were taken in that year. That's almost one meal a day. I will say that a lot of the meals too, we don't know about. So that number is probably a little bit higher. 37 house clean. That was a Rock Serves. We never saw that before Rock Serves. We saw it very, very seldomly. That was a huge blessing to see that house cleans have gone up. Snow removal needs. Start thinking about, you know, if you live here in Denver, if you're in Arizona, you can ignore that one, but but if you live here in Denver, right, how many elderly people are in your church that could, you know, and with our church, we're pretty centralized, and we kind of know where people live, so we can, when a need arises, we can kind of say, who's close to that person we could ask, right? 7 emergency child care needs, right? Who in your church has had a child care need that is, hey, my husband's out of town and I have to take my son to the emergency room, right? And tracking this stuff is, a lot of times I feel like this gets met normally, but just having a list of people that we can say, hey, they're willing and able, right? It just is such a blessing to see that. 7 moving needs. Again, a lot of these go unrecorded because I can promise you there's other moving needs there. We just didn't capture it. 3 short-term housing needs. We currently have a family in our church. They were forced out of their house due to mold. It was affecting their health. And another family just took them in. It was such an amazing thing to see. And it wasn't a small family, by the way. It was a larger family. We've seen cars donated at our church. That's a huge thing. Some other miscellaneous ones. 4 household appliances. 4 handyman needs. 1 car ride, that number's got to be higher. We just got a request in for a gal at our church who needs to ride to church every week, right? And we've already pretty much, I don't know if we got the need filled yet, but we've got a list of people that we're already talking to. And I'll talk a little bit about that one here in a minute. 2 wheelchairs, 1 laundry need, and numerous other needs that we just never hear about, right? It's the way we serve each other, especially when there's a koinonia, within your knit heart in your community, in your body of believers, there are so many needs. It's just never, you couldn't capture it all. Okay. So in closing, be sure to set boundaries and have accountability. Right. This means no men driving women. Right. And when I say that, I don't mean that, you know, if we're going to go pick somebody up, right, as a family, we can do that. Right. But we try to pair up men with men and women with women for the most part, just as for an accountability. So when we, to kind of vet the need, that's also something we found is very important. I've had several moving needs come in where I have reached out to the husband and talked to him about, hey, what do you need, right? And a lot of times the moving need comes in as just, hey, this is what we need. And we need help moving, right? Well, that doesn't tell us what you actually need. You might have a small group that's willing, but they just don't have any trucks, right? So we need a couple guys with trucks. That happens, or maybe it's, hey, I've already got a bunch of guys. I could just use another hand or two, okay? And so by talking to the person, it helps us to understand the need better. We had a transportation need that came in the other day. My wife reached out to her and actually did the first need herself. Okay, and that's important as well to lead out. If you're leading a serving ministry within your church or looking to start this, you need to be willing to lead out, right, and lead by example. And so a lot of times we find ourselves meeting that first need, not because we want to, because we have this like desire to be the first, but we want to understand what the need is. If it's a house cleaning need, we want to go in and make sure that we're not sending our saints into a bad situation potentially, or with this transportation need that the gal has some medical needs that we had to really consider. And we actually changed how we the people we were going to approach about it. We said, you know what, whoever's going to take this gal to church probably shouldn't have kids because she needs a little bit more attention. All right. If you're starting up a ministry like this, just be aware there are spam out there. Okay, we get probably once a month or every other month we get an email or a text from Steel Crosswhite, one of our pastors, saying he's in an emergency prayer meeting at the U of U and needs a couple gift cards with the back scratched off. Okay. So keep that in mind. There is people out there that want to take advantage of this, right? And we want to help people, and this is where your pastors come in as well. They're a sounding board for us all the time. When are we hurting somebody by helping them? Right? That's a good question. That's part of the boundaries and accountability, is involving your pastors, pastoral leadership in that. If a need doesn't get filled, it's okay. It's part of God's plan, and as it hurts my heart to see that, but I'm encouraged more than I am discouraged by how generous and humble the body of Christ is. All right, so that brings me to our question and answer portion. Here's my my phone number and my email. Feel free to take a picture. If you haven't, I'm more than happy to send anybody my PowerPoint. If you wanted to go back and reference any of the verses, you're more than welcome to. And then my wife's email is down here. Her phone number is right there. So feel free if you have more questions beyond the day, but I'm going to kind of turn it over to you guys at this point for just a little bit here. I think we've got we've got like 25 minutes left, and I'll let you guys go, or maybe you're supposed to be out of here at 5. But regardless, if you have questions, we're here for you. I'll take those now.
First of all, let me just say, I really appreciate your story, your neighbor. I know you do a lot of things for that circle at the church, but your neighbor not being a believer, and you just know what you do, serving what you do. He was able to see your lead by example. For me, that doesn't harm you. And I appreciate that. I manage a bunch of drivers in my job. And me and staff, we see, I have 120 drivers, maybe. And sometimes we see that they have a lot of needs, or they have needs. And sometimes it's really difficult to try and help them with those needs, because either they don't want the help, or too prideful for the help, or they just don't want to mention that they need help. What is your advice to maybe reaching that point to help them?
Yeah. The question is if what do you do with people that don't want the help but need the help, right? So it's delicate, because you don't want to force yourself on people, and so what I will do, and Grace, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but what we try to do is we try to find people that are close to them who has a knitted heart. Like if it's somebody that is, let's say there's somebody in another, it's somebody in a small group that really could use help, we could see it, and we know that they're really close to maybe Krista, one of our pastor's wives, we would talk to Krista, say, hey, Krista, I really think they could use some help. What do you think? And would you be willing to go talk to them? And this is what we'd like to do for them, because it seems like they could really use some help. And so finding somebody that they're walking with, being discipled with, right, is the way. Because if we went up to them and just said, you need help, right? We don't want to come off as pushy and kind of pushing into that situation. Maybe there's something private going on that they don't want to talk about with us, but they would be more than happy to talk about it with the person that they're walking with. Okay, and so that's how we would handle.
Sometimes you just need a lean in, you know, and not to be pushy, but just helping the person to believe that you really want help, you know.
Yeah.
So I think there's a balance in that, but sometimes, a lot of times, just reaching out and saying, "No, I really want to do this. If you'll allow me to, will you allow me to do this?"
So. And it kind of too depends on what the need is. Because if it's like house cleaning, you know, could they be a hoarder and they don't want you in their house? Maybe. So we're not going to push that, and that's putting that on anybody. I'm just saying, like, that could potentially be, or they're just private, right? Maybe they're not a hoarder. Maybe they're just really private about their house, and I totally understand that. I don't want people in my house when it's dirty. I've got some kids.
Most of the time, people don't believe that other people are really willing to help the way that the church is willing to help.
Yeah.
And so just when they see it, like, seeing is believing.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yes?
How do you recruit people to serve with you in this area?
Oh man, that is the question, right? How do you get people to sign up for this survey? How many people went on to fill out the survey today? I know, so you've already filled it out. But my point is that it's getting people to go to the website, right? It's getting people and convincing them. We sat and talked to hundreds of people at a missions gala for hours to say, hey, go to this website, fill out the survey. And I think we got maybe a handful, maybe not even that, maybe one or two that signed up out of hundreds of people who were like really excited about it too. And I really think what it comes down to is just communicating with people when they have a need. And this sounds, people don't always understand. They say, oh, I have a need, I need help moving. Great, yeah, hey, let me help you out. And they get directed to us, right? Because we're the kind of the gatekeepers of this. And so they bring it to us, and so we're like, okay, cool. But part of that conversation is, hey, would you be willing to help us out, right? And not as a, well, we're not gonna help you unless you help us, but just a, hey, you're here. And even when I'm serving with people who are when we go to do a moving need, hey, would you be willing to help, like, fill out this survey? Okay. There are some technological advances with people who are not really tech savvy. We had an elderly gentleman who I had to just go on and fill it out for him. Okay. Fill out the survey, put in his contact info, and it was funny because we sent out a name. He's like, oh, yeah, I can do that. Oh, sorry, he's already filled. It was one of those deals. But yeah, it can be, that's really the challenge that we face right now, is trying to get the most people we can to sign up for it.
I think to that point, as a member of the Rock Church with maybe Grace and Paul, when these stories are relayed to us annually, they get up and they talk about what we've done as a church. It encourages you to also then be part of the solution and going, oh, well, yeah, I don't have to commit to a part-time job weekly. It's, hey, every once in a while I'm going to make a meal and take it over to somebody's house, or I can, you know, I have a construction background, so if somebody needs some small repairs of their house done, that's a skill God's given me. So the feedback that we as a congregation get about what we as a congregation are doing helps prompt me to become more involved.
Yeah, that's a great point. And usually they do some sort of a sermon through the year, somewhere around the first of the year, where they'll ask for this information. So we'll send it over to them. And that probably would generate more response than anything else.
Most of the service that you mentioned seems to be inside the church community.
Mm-hmm.
How do you plan out church or service for needs outside of the church community?
Yeah, so that's a great question because really, so correct me if I'm wrong, but what you're saying is what happens when a need comes from outside of the community of the church and how do we fill that? And so we try to be really protective when it comes to the list, our Google Sheet with the list of believers, right? Because we have a benevolence fund at our church. And when we have a need that's like outside, it's hard, we have to have people vet that. Because we're not, like when we get a need, it's somebody we know typically. I guess it's transportation needs. She's technically not in our church, but she is wanting to come to our church. And so it's, that one's kind of an easy one. But when it comes to like monetary things, we want, like if we're gonna give somebody a car, we kind of want them to be in our church. Right, and a great example, there was a single mom that was part of another organization that wanted some help, and it was vetted, and so there's, and we fill needs there as well. It's under the, there's another umbrella above Rock Serves, that's Care, Rock Cares. And so that's where that one, that ministry kind of falls in, and that's for like fostering, and so that addresses a little bit of that. But we gave a van, it was a van to a single mom, and we gave her some counsel. Don't drive to Vegas, I don't think it's going to make it there and back, because it wasn't the greatest van, it was a good van, and it worked, it would get her around town. And she's like, oh, I'm going to go to Vegas anyways, and her transmission went out in Vegas. I'm like, sorry, like, unfortunately there's not much we can't do. So again, it's, we want to try to protect the saints. And so we try to, this is for people within our community. When it goes outside the community, we go to the pastor's benevolence fund. And sometimes we will take it to this if the pastor's asking us to. Does that make sense?
Do you work primarily with individuals, or will you do something on a larger scale, like say a homeless shelter or something?
Yeah, so this is more individuals here. We do work with something called Care Portal. There are organizations that we do work with. We have a prison ministry. We have Orange Street. There's several other ministries that we do work with, but this is kind of separate and isolated from that. It's certainly, if we do, like even in August, we're doing something called Mission to the City, where we focus on going outside of our community in our church, and that's like an intentional thing we do every year. It's a week of just serving our communities. So we try to address that as best we can. And certainly, if there's somebody in our church that wants to take up that cause for like a homeless shelter, we encourage that as well.
I'd say a lot of the needs are met, like volunteers, just through word of mouth. And talking to women, you like to clean? Oh, that's so good to know. You know, things like that more than the survey. We'd love for the survey to get out there. We're going to do a huge push with the small groups. But most of the volunteer is through relationships and just knowing your church body.
Yeah. Comes back to that koinonia, that deep fellowship. All right. Well, it is 5:01, so I'm going to go ahead and just close us in prayer. And if you have any more questions, feel free. I'll be here, and my wife will be here. Or like I said, feel free to email us or text us. Dear God, I thank you for this time together, Lord. God, I pray that we would search our hearts, Lord, and ask you, God, that you would reveal to us where we need to loosen things in our heart, Lord, where we need to hold things more loosely when it comes to our possessions and the things that we hold tightly, Lord. I pray that we would be servants, God, that would seek hard after you, Lord, that we would serve well, Lord, serve you well, God, and the body of Christ that you have given us, that you just have blessed us with, Lord. Pray for Josh tonight, God, as he brings the final teaching, God. We just pray this year that you just continue to work in our hearts, God. Knit our hearts together, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.